keep those parts of the Bible open. We're going to be looking at that passage in John 11 a little more closely this morning. But before we do, I'm going to pray for us and pray that God will be the one who speaks with us right now. So let's pray. God and Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark where we don't know what's going on and we're uninformed. But Lord, you've given us the Bible, you've given us your word, and you've given us to your spirit to interpret that to our hearts. So we pray this morning that your spirit might bring your word to our hearts with great power so that we would be transformed by what you've got to say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at John's gospel here, and I reckon that John, the writer, would be absolutely hopeless working for Channel 9 or for Today Tonight. I don't think he'd even get a job at the Manly Daily, actually. He's the eyewitness reporter to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He records all of the facts for us. We get an insight into what Jesus is thinking. We see how the crowds respond to the amazing sign. We get an insight into Martha and to Mary and what they're feeling and how that's going for them. And we listen to the conversation between Jesus and various people. But you know what we really want to hear? Yeah. We want to hear from Lazarus, don't we? Okay, Mr. Reporter, microphone in mouth. Okay, Mr. Lazarus, you were dead for 4 days. Stone cold. What was it like? How do you feel now that you've come back from into the land of the living? We're interested, we're kind of fascinated by Lazarus's angle. His ankle probably pretty interesting too. John doesn't give us anything. One thing I think for sure, Lazarus's life afterwards, his second life, if that's what you'd call it, would be very different, wouldn't it? It would be shaped by different priorities. You know, surely he would have a whole new appreciation for what's important in life, what's of lasting value, what is it that really matters in life. I think Lazarus would have that with great kind of clarity. The only thing that we find out about Lazarus afterwards comes from John 12. I think it's just across the page if you're looking at your Bible there. Everybody else in Jesus' day is interested in Lazarus too. He'd become a kind of a celebrity overnight, and on account of his testimony, lots of other people were believing in Jesus. So if you flip across to John 12, and I'm looking at verse 9 now, Lazarus, it's about a week later, Lazarus is hosting a dinner. And reading from verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made a plan to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So now that Lazarus is alive again, they want to kill him again. Because he's kind of this walking, talking billboard that says Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. So we're kind of intrigued by Lazarus, as people were in that day. We'd like to find out more about him. But interestingly, John kind of ignores the personal interview with Lazarus because he's got something else to say. He's actually got something bigger to talk about, and that's why he reports these events as he does. We're going to look a little more closely at John 11 now. The biggest story for which Lazarus is the preparation. You know when you go to a restaurant and they pull out a great big white plate with a tiny little skerrick of something on it, and that's your entree? That's meant not to satisfy you. It's a teaser. It's an appetizer. It's meant to kind of get you interested in food, I think. I'm already interested, but, you know, that's what they do, right? And then the main course comes out. Well, Lazarus is like the appetizer. He's just to get us thinking, get us interested. You see, the biggest story, the main course, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, Lazarus raised from the dead surely changes things for him, but Jesus raised from the dead changes things for us. That's the bigger news. That's the greatest story. Jesus' resurrection actually changes our destiny in a way that is absolutely brilliant. So that's where we're going. Some people need to know, like, where's this going to go today? That's where it's going, all right? So if you're one of those people, you're satisfied. Okay, we're looking at John 11 and at the appetizer, as it were. The first thing to notice about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is that it's no accident. That is to say, Jesus deliberately acts in a way so that people will see his power over death. Jesus first gets word of Lazarus's illness, very grave illness, back at the beginning of John 11. We didn't read it, but if you scan back to verses 4 to 6, Jesus gets word, your friend Lazarus is sick. He's very sick. And so what will Jesus do? He'll wait 2 more days before going to Martha and Mary. He already knows what's going to happen. And there's a little bit of a discussion there between Jesus and his closest disciples. Eventually he says, look, Lazarus is dead. So now let's go to him. And why does he wait? Why does he stage manage these events in that way? So we get a clue to the answer to that question in verse 4. Do you see where he says, this sickness will not end in death? No, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God, God's Son, may be glorified through it. So Jesus already knows, yep, I'm going to go there. And when I get there, I'm going to go to Lazarus's tomb and I'm going to call him back from the dead and bring him back to life. Jesus does these signs to bring glory to God, to reveal himself, to make himself known as God's Son. And so when he finally does get to the funeral, Jesus leads Martha and Mary away from the home and with all of the mourners, and they go back to the tomb. Funerals in those days used to go for about a week. It involved lots of wailing and crying and embalming, great sort of production. And so Jesus has arrived late, the funeral's still going on, and they go back to the tomb. And at the tomb, something very interesting happens. Do you see that Lazarus is actually overcome by grief? He mourns with the mourners. He knows that Lazarus's sickness won't end in death, but regardless, he sees death face to face. And it's horrible. It's a horrible intrusion into human existence. Not just because it's the end of life, but because of what else it is. Because it's this horrible degradation of the human person. It's a horrible intrusion. You see, death comes as the result of sin. This is where sin takes us, to the grave. And it moves Jesus so much that he weeps. He grieves that humanity has fallen to death. Standing then outside of Lazarus's tomb, Jesus kind of commands them, take away the stone. Do you see that in verse 39? Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. If we were reading the King James, it would say, he stinketh. He stinketh. It's in the King James. You can check it. He's been in there for 4 days. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. It's high drama. The stone is rolled away. Jesus prays out loud for the sake of the crowd. He wants the crowd to hear what he's praying. He wants them to hear it so that they'll believe that he has been sent by God. And then in verse 43, I'm looking at, he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out with his hands and his feet wrapped in the embalming linen, and he's got a cloth around his face. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, as a minister, I go to a lot of funerals. It's my job. It's what I do. And all the funerals I've ever taken, it has never, ever occurred to me to go over to the coffin and say, Lazarus, come out. Never. And if I did suddenly decide, I'll give it a go just to see how it works, you can imagine what people would think. What an outrage. What an embarrassment. Except, of course, if Lazarus comes out, then it's cool. This is an astounding turn of events. Jesus, with a simple command, Lazarus, come out, has called a dead person back to life. Not one of the mourners doubted that Lazarus was dead. No one thought he was lying doggo. Lazarus comes out with such a powerful testimony. Jesus has raised him from the dead. So powerful is that testimony, the authorities want to kill him again all over. And here's the thing. Why does Jesus stage manage these events so deliberately? Well, he's already told us back in verse 34 that they may know, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus' actions in raising Lazarus from the dead bear the unmistakable stamp of God. Only God holds the power of life and death. Only God can raise the dead, and Jesus has just done it. And if Jesus does this for Lazarus, he can do that for you. He can do that for you as well. And I wonder if that's something that you want. Well, it sounds good. Maybe that's something that we should have some more information on. So what we're going to do is we're just going to dig a little deeper into the passage. So stick with us. We're going to see Jesus does exercise God's power over life and death. He uses it to raise Lazarus. But in fact, this is merely the appetizer for us. And the people who actually show us this really clearly are Martha and Mary, the two sisters of Lazarus. They are actually called to kind of look beyond their own brother's death to a bigger plan, to what God's doing here. It's not easy for them. And I actually really feel quite sorry for Martha and Mary in a way. I mean, you've got to feel for them. You know, their brother Lazarus is sick. He's dying. Quick, let's send word to Jesus. And they pin all their hopes on the great healer coming. But he doesn't show up until it's too late. They've met Jesus before. They know him. They've put their faith in him such as it is. They are already kind of on the Jesus team. But he turns up late. And when he does turn up late, Jesus actually gets quite a mixed sort of reception. First of all, Martha hears Jesus is arriving. He's on the outskirts of town. She runs out to meet him. But do you see what she says to him? Do you see verse 21? "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then later, verse 32, Mary, when she meets Jesus, she says pretty much the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So they meet Jesus with faith. "Jesus, we know you could have saved Lazarus from death. We believe in you. And even though he's dead, we still have faith in you. But there's a problem. And that problem is Lazarus is dead. What kept you? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know, in John's gospel already, we've seen Jesus can heal people long distance. You know, the official's son, he just said the word and it happened miles and miles away. Jesus could have done that. Why not now? You know what all the mourners are thinking? Well, you can find out in verse 37. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Everyone at the funeral is thinking the same thing. Jesus, why didn't you do something? Surely you could have, but you didn't. Why would you turn up late? So there's an accusation, actually, against Jesus at this point. How is he going to answer it? What could Jesus say that would possibly answer that accusation? The answer is in verse 23. Jesus says, first to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, who is a woman of great Jewish heritage and faith, "I know that he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day." That's a standard belief. Yep, everyone will be resurrected at the last day for judgment. I know he'll be there. That's fine. But look what Jesus says now. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? This is a staggering answer. In the face of death, Jesus does three things. First up, he makes a statement about who he is. This is who I am. Then he makes the promise, second thing. Third thing, he says to Martha, "Trust me." Just have a look at that. First, Jesus' statement about himself. He says that he himself is the resurrection and the life. He's the substance. He's the key to that life that is lived beyond the grave. It's a pretty astounding claim to make if you think about it. No one up to Jesus and no one since Jesus have ever dared say, you know what? Everything that the life beyond the grave is, I'm it. Staggering claim. He says, here's the substance, here's the central reality of that life that we will live after this life. So when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, that's what he's saying. In effect, he's saying, everything that the resurrection is centers on him. The life of heaven is with Jesus. The character of eternal life is the same as the character of Jesus. It's only possible because of Jesus. Resurrection life is enjoying the blessings of Jesus. Jesus shows us what it's going to be like. He is the resurrection and the life. And what's happening for Martha here is her faith is being stretched. This is new territory for her. Jesus is much more than a healer. The resurrection from death and the life of the new creation, it's all about Jesus. This is a big step to make. A big claim. Jesus hasn't finished with it yet either. Second thing he says to Martha is he makes that promise. He promises that anyone who believes in him, even though they die, will live. Anyone who believes in Jesus, even though they die, they will live. That's a staggering promise. That person who believes, they will live a new life that doesn't end. Third, having made the statement about himself, now making this amazing promise, he says to Martha simply, trust me. Believe me. You've got to trust him actually in this because, and we've got to trust him in this because we can't do this for ourselves. Can anyone here resurrect themselves? I can't. Jesus says, no, I can, and I want you to trust me. I want you to entrust yourself to me. It's the only way you get it. So these words are really important. They're so important we stuck them on the wall over here. Just when the sermon gets boring, you can read that. That's all you need to know. These are profoundly important words. These take us to the heart of what Jesus is about. When you want to know why did Jesus come, what's important to him, how does Jesus see himself, you can't go past those words. Jesus says, look, I'm the one who is on about life and death. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher. He was an amazing healer. He was an inspirational role model, cared for the poor and for the dispossessed, all of those things. But what is he really on about? Who is he truly? He's the one who was sent from God, who is the resurrection from death, and he is the life that is lived beyond death. Jesus' claim here would seem of staggering arrogance, incredible hubris, if not for what happened in 2 weeks' time. This event with Lazarus happened 2 weeks before Jesus himself entered death. He was executed by the Romans on behalf of the Jews. Jesus entered death, but on the third day, he busted out of death again. He overpowered the hold that death has on its victims, and he kind of totally disarmed it. He demonstrates that in his resurrection. There are similarities, you might have noticed them, between Lazarus' death and Jesus' death. Okay, both are wrapped up in embalming clothes. Both are laid in tombs carved out of rock. Both had large stones in front of the tomb. Both Lazarus and Jesus come out of the tomb, and both are seen by a whole lot of people. They're the similarities. Here's the differences. Lazarus was absolutely helpless to do anything about his own death. He's passive. Lazarus doesn't actually say anything in the account. Doesn't actually do anything other than walk out of the tomb. He's passive. He's entirely dependent upon Jesus to act. By way of contrast, Jesus acts himself with his Father to bring about his own resurrection. Second big difference. Jesus was resurrected and Lazarus was only resuscitated. Now, we got thinking about this a little bit earlier. Okay, apart from the length of time that Lazarus was in the tomb, it's not unlike, you know, on the operating table, someone dies, you know, and they get the paddles and they're back and they're breathing again. Beep, beep. That's resuscitation. Okay, you come back from the dead to more of the same life. It's like an extension. You've got an extension on life. That's a resuscitation. Resurrection is different. Resurrection is life. The resurrection life is life of a different order altogether. This is the kind of life that you live beyond the grave. That it's the life that goes on forever. You actually have a different body when you're resurrected. The body that you have is the kind of body that you need to live in heaven forever. It's the body that you have when there is no disease, when there is no sickness or pain or death or grieving. That's the kind of body that you have. It's different in resurrection life. Third major difference between the two events is that Jesus' resurrection actually impacts us. Lazarus raised from the dead. Well, that's good for Lazarus. Nothing else happens. Jesus raised from the dead. That actually changes things for us. That has an impact on our lives. His resurrection actually achieved something. It does something. It had power so that we can actually share in the same life he has. What Jesus did, he actually offers to us now. And he can do this because when he entered death, he actually entered death as our representative. When he died, he went there for us. That was God's plan. Jesus is actually unique. He's not the victim of death. He is actually the victor over death. He overcame death. He broke its claim. Death has a claim on us all, right? We all have an appointment. We just don't know when it is. Jesus broke that claim that death has. Just as Jesus died for us as our representative, he also rose again for us as our representative. He does what he does for us so that he can share it with us. That's what's different about Jesus. And on the basis of what he's done, he makes the promise. You know, you can be completely confident in Jesus' power to resurrect you because he's done it for himself. Doesn't promise something that he hasn't already demonstrated. I think it's remarkable. You know, when have you ever seen the wall of a dam break? You know, first of all, there's like a little hole and then a little bit of water just starts spurting through the dam wall. You know what's going to happen when you see that take place, don't you? It's not going to automatically stop and go, oh, well. It's not, is it? When the dam wall is breaking, the first little bit shoots through and then a little bit more breaks off and the water gets bigger and a little bit more and some more and then the wall is broken down altogether and the water comes tumbling out. Jesus' resurrection is like that first little spray of water. The dam wall of death is breaking. And you will be set free as that wall breaks down. This is great news. Tremendously reassuring and comforting. You know, because of Jesus' resurrection, you can face life now with great confidence and great assurance. If the future worries you, if you fear dying, or if you fear that bit that leads up to dying, you have got nothing to worry about. Because you know where this goes. You know who is there. He has promised that those who believe in him, though they die, will live. If you know Jesus, your future is already wrapped up with him, and that's great news. Remember those words in verse 26, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. There's one last thing that Jesus added to the promise. Do you remember the last thing he says to Martha? He says this, do you believe this? He tells her who he is, makes the promise, he says, trust me, do you believe this? That's the question that's pretty much on the table now for you and for God, between you and God right now. Do you believe, actually, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? This is how it works. You get to decide now whether you're with Jesus or not. And when he comes back, you get what you chose. You can decide to stay apart from Jesus now. And when he comes back, you get what you chose, apart from Jesus, eternity apart from him. You choose Jesus now, you get resurrection and the life. Jesus' words to Martha, these ones over here, on the resurrection and the life, he believes in me will live, even though he dies. Those words for Martha could just be for you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'm going to invite you to pray now. Just if you bow your heads with me, close your eyes, we're going to pray. But before I pray, I want to give you some space to pray. This is really about your response to what you've heard this morning. So would you quietly tell God what you're thinking, just in the quietness of your own heart. God and Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that he has defeated death for us so that he can share his resurrection life with us. Oh, Father, thank you for that. And Lord, in our weakness, we sometimes find it hard to believe. Our faith sometimes seems weak. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Give us faith. Give us that gift so that we can truly entrust ourselves to you in every aspect. We thank you that as we put our trust in Jesus, we are assured of eternal life in him. And we rejoice in that. Father, thank you for the assurance and the confidence that we have in the resurrection because of what Jesus has already done. Thank you for him. Thank you for this day that we can reflect on this, remember it, and celebrate. Well, Father, we praise you for raising Jesus from the dead. Amen.